Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Corinthians and 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we're going to get into a totally different topic, but this topic is part of what we're going to be dealing with when I start. The title is not up there, but turn with me real quick to 1 Corinthians 15. And in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul is trying to explain something to the folks down in Corinth who've kind of slipped a little bit. So I'm just going to read through this to give you an idea of what 1 Corinthians 15. What Paul has told them. Now, Paul is coming back to them to explain to them, but I'm going to go through it because it breaks down. It's one of the quickest ways of breaking down the gospel. Don't look at that. And it says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand." We were talking about being steadfast in something. Well, it's steadfast in the gospel. But first he said, I did what? He said, I preached the gospel to you. And so that's the thing. When he came back to him, he said, I preached the gospel to you, and that's what you're standing steadfast in. And then it says, by which you are also what? Also saved. It says also saved. You also have redemption through that same gospel. And then it says, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believe it in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. And he was buried and rose again the third day according to the scriptures. See, Paul was coming back to remind them that Christ died for what? Well, he died for our sins. And that's the gospel, y'all. That's the thing that we be telling them, we want you to believe. We want you to get a hold of the gospel and remain steadfast in it. And one of the things that you get steadfast in, when you get steadfast in the gospel, is what to do and when to do and how to do it. What to do, when to do, and how to do it. The gospel gives you all that. That thing that we preached almost every Sunday in one form or another, that keeps you steadfast in Christ. That's what, when we're talking to folks out here on Facebook or wherever it is, we're telling them, Christ keeps you. He keeps you in him. And you remain steadfast in him, and he'll tell you what you need to do when you need to do it. Mm-hmm. Amen. So one of the things, and I wanted to put that in there, but one of the things that we were talking about, it's not on my list, it's a little bit off the list, but myself and Brother Torres and Brother Rutherford, we were talking about something of great interest, and he asked, Torres asked a question, when should I forgive? Should I forgive? And when we're talking about when I should forgive or when I should forgive, we're talking about when somebody else doesn't ask for forgiveness. So since we were having that discussion, Sister Tracy asked me about it too. About a couple of days later, she said, that was a good question. Because we get stuck on when we should forgive. We get stuck on that. Normally, when we talk about that, we go to Matthew. We go to the unforgiven servant, the one who got forgave but wouldn't forgive. But he asked for forgiveness, and the king said, "What? I'm gonna wipe it out." And then the other guy said, "Can I have forgiveness?" And he said, "No. I want my money." And see, that's that. But it's time there was an asking of forgiveness. Jesus on the cross just said, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Of course, the ones that could be heard didn't want forgiveness. And then Stephen said what? Don't hold their sins against them for the same reason, because they know not what they do. So that's the case, and that's about the only two cases that I read about, and that may be more, but where forgiveness was offered to someone who did this. But sometimes we get stuck on that. You say, how do you react when someone doesn't ask for forgiveness? If they don't ask for forgiveness, then guess what? A lot of times it's because they don't think they need forgiveness. And guess who's being held hostage? Well, you're being held hostage. So you need to figure out a way to get around that. So tonight I wanted to try to talk about that. We're going to be talking about becoming sinless, which this is a part of becoming sinless. Lord, say the same next week. It's a much longer sermon, and it's better during the day than have to cut it into thirds. And Colossians 1 and 14, and it talks about Christ, and it's in whom we have redemption through what? Through his blood. And this is not going to be long. We have redemption through his blood. So when we're asking that question of how do we do that whole thing of, I didn't even turn this on. Okay. Of how we do that, we got to remember Christ gives us redemption through his blood, and he gives us what? He forgives our sin through his blood. Christ is the example that we should forgive other people, but a lot of times what we get stuck on is, you ever forgave somebody for something and they looked at you like, for what? Mm-hmm. And you're saying, well, I forgive you. And you're going, for what? Well, what you don't get is, you don't get a satisfaction of being able to release them of that what? That guilt, and the guilt is transferred over to you. So you end up with all the guilt because they look at you and say, for what? I don't think I did anything to you. Or they know they did something to you and they just say, no, don't worry about that. And you're saying, well, I'm trying to forgive you. Mm-hmm. Forgiveness in the Bible is a release or a dismissal of something. The forgiveness we have in Christ involves the release of sinners from God's just penalty and the complete dismissal of all charges against us. God's gracious forgiveness of our sins is to be the measure of our gracious forgiveness of others. So we'll be looking to forgive people when they do something wrong, and we're waiting for somebody to come up to us and say, I am sorry. But you know, they don't do that all the time. That's what we were talking about. How do you deal with when they don't do that? The Bible speaks a great deal about forgiveness, both God's forgiveness of sinful human beings and the forgiveness that human beings should have for each other. But they are not two separate, unrelated issues of forgiveness. Rather, they are virtually linked. Intimacy with God and day-to-day cleansing are dependent on our forgiveness of others. Is that the way it goes?
Is it plugged into the computer?
Nah, it's me. I'm trying to do too much.
You can hit your down arrow, I'll go to the next slide.
See? And Ephesians 4:32 says, and be ye kind to one another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake forgave you. So it's even though God for Christ's sake forgave you. So when we're trying to do that, there's always that glitch that comes in where Satan says, you don't need to be forgiven. So So basically, forgiveness is, there we go. It is true that forgiveness extends us to, that God extends to us is conditional upon confession of sin and repentance. Confession involves agreeing with God about our sin. And repentance requires a change of mind concerning the wrong attitude of action or change in behavior that evinces a genuine willingness to forsake that sin.
Amen.
That's how that works. It's a condition. He's just and fair to do what? He's just and fair to forgive our sins if we do what? If we ask. But we have to ask him for it. Confessions involve agreeing with God. Sin remains unforgiven unless it's confessed and repented. In 1 John 1:19, John 1:9, it says, if we confess our sins, just what I said, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all what? From all unrighteousness. We talk about having a mind like Christ. Well, if you have that mind like Christ, as I said earlier, you're waiting. You're waiting. A lot of times you don't even wait. You do what? You rush out to tell somebody, I forgive you. And then they look at you in that way. Some of them they're sarcastic about it. Some of them are very humorous about it. But they just don't believe they need to be forgiven. So then you get stuck with what's next. And that's happened. That happens quite a bit. We get stuck with what's next. And it hurts. Because guess what? What they did to you hurt anyway. And now they're looking at you like, no, you don't have to forgive me because I didn't do anything. So then we have to think about, what do we do next? Remember, I just said that what? Sin remains unforgiven and unless it is confessed and repented of. We said that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's all we're trying to do. We're not God, but we're trying to cleanse the person who has done us wrong from that unrighteousness that they did toward us. To let them know, I am more than willing to stand here and forgive you, no matter how much it hurt. I'm here to stand here to forgive you. But if you come to me and look at me and say, I don't need to be forgiven because I didn't do anything, everything changes. See, we change a little bit. Because that's when, and it's going to come up here in a minute, but that's when we get that bitterness thing. And I don't know about you, I get that bitterness thing because I was supposed to be forgiving you so we can clear up this relationship, and you did what? You took that, first you hurt my feelings, and then you took it from me. And then you took it from me, and then you said what? Your feelings, what I did to you, it doesn't matter to me. And I'm not asking you for forgiveness. So you get a little bitter. You get a little taken away from that. Scripture says to forgive others as we have been forgiven. And again, we go right back to Ephesians 4:32. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake have forgiven you. So we go right back to Ephesians 4:32. We need to forgive one another. We need to be ready to forgive one another. It's a difference if I'm ready to forgive you, but you don't want it. And that's what we were talking about. Well, what do you do then? Most of us think what? We do the confrontational thing. know, hey, you know, like I said, you know, hey, you did such and such and such, and they look at, they look at you, hunch their shoulders up, yeah, whatever. And, you know, that takes something from you. But you were ready, and you wanted to forgive, and you were ready to forgive. Not only is it an obligation, but it should be our delight to forgive. If we are truly thankful for our own forgiveness, we should have no hesitancy in granting forgiveness to a repentant offender. You notice what it says, a repentant offender. Somebody who has repented for what they've done, they're going to come to you and they're going to ask you for forgiveness. And you ought to be delighted to say, I forgive you.
Amen.
You ought to be, I forgive you. All right. And you give them the brotherly embrace. If you're brothers, you would go, yeah. If you're sisters, you hug. Y'all hug all the way anyway. But brothers don't hug that often. But we give them the brotherly embrace. Say, yeah, guess what? Because it says if he repents, you've regained your brother.
Exactly. Amen.
But if he doesn't repent, he's still out there, but so are you. So now you got to condition yourself. You have to condition yourself. Even if he wrongs us and repents again and again, y'all remember Peter asking Jesus, after all, we too do what? We sin again and again. And we are thankful that God forgives us when we come to him with a true, repentant heart of confession. Oh, I'm going to throw it on the end of that, again and again. We can repent 65 times a day, and each time of the day we'll tell ourselves is what? It's a heartfelt repentance, but yet we're doing it again. Yeah, I'm going to do it two or three more. God, forgive me. God, forgive me. Change your mind. Change your ways. That's what we're hoping. When I come to you and say, Brother Russell, could you please forgive me for whatever that thing was? And you say, I forgive you. Then I'm not going to do that to you again. I'm not even going to try to do that to you again. But guess what? We will do the same thing over and over and ask God to forgive us over and over. And God will forgive you over and over. Because you can't be repentant about something. Something, when you bite off a big chunk of stupid, you can do the same thing over and over and over and over. So we try not to do that. She did. But so we are thankful that God forgives us when we come to him with a true repentant heart of confession. Should we forgive a person who does not confess his sin and is not repentant? I was reading a couple of articles. These come from the articles. To answer this properly, the term forgiveness needs some explaining. First, we need to explain all the negative things that people talk about forgiveness, but it's what forgiveness is not. And forgiveness is not the same as forbearance. And I had to look up forbearance. It's not the same as being tolerant. Forgiveness is not being tolerant. To forbear is to patiently endure a provocation, overlook a slight, or maintain self-control in the face of frustration. So you're going to just maintain control, because it says the Holy Spirit does what? It gives you self-control. So you want to maintain control and whatever's going on. You don't want to allow yourself to just become or to provoke something further. Or maintain self-control in the face of frustration. Forbearance causes us to weigh someone's sinful action or attitude with love, with wisdom, and with discernment, and choose not to respond.
Amen.
Some of the words are patience, long-suffering, endurance, forbearance, of course, we already talked about. Proverbs 19:11, the discretion of a man deferreth his anger. That deferreth means he pushes that anger aside. He pushes that anger aside. He won't let the anger take him over. He won't allow the anger to cause him to do what? To allow the tongue to start wagging, because the tongue will get you in trouble 10 out of 10 times. 10 out of 10 times you open your mouth and you're in trouble. 10 out of 10 times. That's why I try. You have to reel that bad boy back in. That's why I said some of the things that I was determined to do is I don't have to comment every time I think somebody said something that was worth commenting about. Sometimes I just need to be quiet, because the tongue will get you in trouble 10 out of 10 times. You know, and see, you know, see. So when you're dealing with somebody like this, so, you know, you have to fight that. You have to fight it, because she'll raise you. She'll get you all raised up, and you want to say something, but you sit back and go, no, I'm not going to say anything.
We don't do that.
Not much. Okay, but look here. I'm trying to tell you something. It's that. It says he does what? He deferreth his anger and his glory to pass over transgression. So he can pass over what you did. What Jesus said, this is how you pray. He said what? Forgive me my trespasses, and I forgive those who do what? Who trespass, forgive me. Forgive my debt for those that I'm debted against. He said, I need to forgive that as much as what? As I expect them to forgive me. How do people forget that? Especially in the body of Christ. You think that ought to be your first thing you ever want to do. Is you want to do what? I'm going to forgive their transgressions just like God forgives my transgressions. And we're running around and we're puffed up because I'm ready to forgive you. And then you say, for what? Come on. And that just blows us away. It completely blows us away. And I'm sorry, that just blows me away. I know a lot of you guys you're stronger in the body than I am, so it doesn't blow you all away. It blows me away. You know what it's like that when you come up because you had this conversation with a brother or a sister two or three different times. So you stand before the congregation and you said, such and such has wronged me. All he does to do, ask for forgiveness. And even in that situation, which is following the rules, I didn't do anything. That's a brother or sister loss. And that we don't want to see anybody lost. Forgiveness is not forgetting. God does not suffer from amnesia about our sin. He remembers very clearly. However, it is not a remembering to condemn us. So when it says in the Bible that I blotted out your sins and remember them no more, he didn't forget. He blotted them out. He's not going to do what? He's not going to remind you of it. And that's what, I don't want to remind you of when you've done that thing to me. I'm trying to get it out, get it over with, and move on. But what's the hardest thing to do when you can't get it out? Well, it sticks there. It sticks there, and you want to do what? Because you're still thinking, well, we got to get this thing straight. And it stays there. But you want to get it out and get it over with. So it's not forgetting. It's not reminding somebody every 5 minutes either. But it's not forgetting. Forgiveness is not an elimination of consequences. There are consequences to the things that we do. There are consequences to the sinful things we do. You can rob a bank and you can be repentant of robbing a bank, but you still got to go to jail. Yep. You still got to go to jail. You can take some money out of a family member's pocket. And you may not go to jail, but they still going to be need to keep your eye on you. I'll forgive you, but You know, I need to know I need to do something else with my money. See, that's how that works. There are consequences to sin. And those consequences, I talked about a little bit this morning, those consequences is what drives your spirit in the direction that it's going in. Because remember, the spirit goes back to God who gave it. So then God looks at you and says, what? You get to either stay with me, or you get to go down to the lake of fire to be with the devil and the people you prefer. See, you want to make sure that you clear that thing up so you can go to God. If you believe that you're going to heaven, you have to make sure you're going to heaven.
Amen.
That is so simple. Life, by the choices we make, the people we hang out with, is a little harder sometimes because we are allowing people to influence us to do the wrong thing. But if we're going to follow Christ, then we need to straighten that up so we can go to heaven. I know it's unimaginable what heaven is going to be like. I would sing it to you, but you probably think it's going to be something else if I can't sing. But you're going to go to heaven. You don't want to go to the lake of fire. So you need to control where that goes. So forgiveness is not elimination of consequences. Even when we are forgiven by Christ, we still may suffer the natural consequences for our sin or face the discipline of our loving Father. Forgiveness is not forgetting. Forgiveness is not an elimination of consequences. Psalm 627. Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Come on. There's no simpler. You can't walk around with coals in your clothes and not only will your clothes be burned, but you're going to suffer burns yourself. If you look at sin like that, you don't want to walk around with that. You don't want to walk around with that. So you have to face the consequences. You have to face the consequences. Forgiveness is not the private, solitary act of an individual heart. In other words, forgiveness involves at least two people. In some cases it's more, but at least two people. And this is where confession and repentance come in. Forgiveness is not only about what happens within the offended person's heart, but it is a transaction between two people. You ask me to forgive you, I forgive you, we become friends again. That's the transaction. You don't ask me for forgiveness, I offer forgiveness, you say for what? The transaction is broken. It's between who? It's between two parties. It's just that sometimes it's right there and you sin and you immediately say, I forgive you. I forgive you. Because you realize, I said, how small it is doesn't matter. You realize you said something wrong and you say, I said this to you and I'm sorry. I forgive you. No, you don't have to think about it. You don't have to try to remember when it happened. I forgive you. You don't have to say, I forgive you. Amen. That's all you have to say. I forgive you. We try to come up with, when did that happen? And folks, we got some young folks in here today, so I'm not the youngest person in the room all of a sudden. but a lot of us is up there. We can't remember stuff from 1 minute to the next. How are we going to remember what somebody did that 3 weeks ago? You're like, what? And then you want to sit there and go, what? Huh? No, I forgive you. Thank you, I forgive you. Don't rack your brains. Just say, I forgive you. Yeah, that's what I'm saying. We want to sit there and dredge everything back up so we can get mad all over again. No, I forgive you. It's a shock that you asked me, but I still forgive you. Forgiveness is not automatic restoration of trust. It doesn't become automatic. It doesn't become automatic. Okay, I put that up there twice. Forgiveness is not an automatic restoration of trust. That trust must be rebuilt and can and only after a process involving, and it's the same thing, confession and repentance. Brother Carey, I'm sorry. But there's something that goes along with that. I have to prove to Brother Carey I'm sorry for whatever it is I did. Okay, so... But you say, Brother Carey, I'm sorry. Brother Carey forgives me, but I have to prove to him that by doing what? By never doing it again.
Amen.
And you would think if it's a simple thing, you weren't going to do it again. We think that it's the big things that repeat themselves. No, it's the small little stuff. So one of the things that happens most when we're talking about this are what they call little lies. Little lies just happen over and over and over and over, and nobody pays attention to the fact that you're lying. And then, like I said, when you get down there where the fire is burning and there's gnashing the teeth, the first thing you want to say is what I said this morning. What am I doing here? And then hopefully somebody will come up to you and say, the 715,000 lies you told that you thought were just little lies, they added up. They added up. But that's the little things, the little things, the little, and I'm really good at this, the sarcastic comments, because, you know, people be talking and you be sitting back there and you be like, oh, I'm going to get this one, because they be saying stuff and they'll, you don't have to say them. But those things add up. So I'm sorry, Sister Linda.
I forgive you.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Because you're going to have to forgive me a lot more. All right. But what I'm saying is, trust must be rebuilt and can only be after a process, and that part of that process is repentance. It's that changing your mind that I'm not going to do that anymore. Even, no matter how good you are at what it is that you're doing. Scripture gives us many reasons to distrust those who have proved themselves untrustworthy. Trust must be rebuilt and only can be rebuilt after a process involving, of course, a confession and repentance. Biblically, full forgiveness is not just something that the offended person offers. It requires the offender receives it. See, that's where we get stuck, because you ought to be willing to receive forgiveness. Thank you. Again, let's not try to find out what you did. Just say thank you. Thank you. Shake hands on the matter. It's better to keep a brother than to make an enemy.
End of that.
So bringing a reconciliation to the relationship. So first John... Sorry. First John came back into play. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and what? Just to forgive us. Shows us that the process of forgiveness is primarily to what? Free the sinner. Forgiveness ends the rejection, thus reconciling the relationship. Some modern theories have wrongly taught that forgiveness is one-sided, that reconciliation is unnecessary, and that the purpose of this unilateral forgiveness is to free offended person of feelings of bitterness. Well, you don't get to get away from the bitterness unless you say what? Thank you. That's how you get rid of the bitterness, when you say thank you. Thank you for forgiving me. Why do we try to dig stuff up so much? Thank you. If I'm going to come to you and I'm going to say, Sister Sheila, you're going to come to me rather than say, Brother Abraham, I forgive you. And I'm going to say, I should say, well, thank you, Sister Sheila. I don't need to know what I did, but thank you. I'll try never to repeat that again. See, we don't need to go over it again. See, Sister Sheila trying to be what Sister Linda is. But that's okay. That's okay. So, but it's the offended person of feelings of bitterness. And I said, some modern theory, they're teaching it wrong. It's a two-sided thing between two people. And so can we forgive a person who doesn't think they've done wrong? And we think they have, and if they don't, ask for forgiveness. That's a hard question, isn't it? That's a very hard question. Some believe that the answer, we can and we must do our part in the forgiveness. This is what Jesus meant. I think this is what he meant when he said, love your enemies, bless those who do what? Curse you. And then he says that four-letter word. Pray for them. Pray for those. Pray for those who abuse you. That all came from Luke 27 to Luke 6, 27 and 28. Well, bless them. Pray that blessing means that our part of the inward forgiveness has happened. Blessing them is the opposite of holding a grudge. And so to me, and I said to me, we talked about it, and that this is what, it's kind of forgiving them. Because we're praying to God that, hey, bless them. So whatever it is they're going through, they stop going through that and become the person that you want them to be. You're saying bless them.
Amen.
Pray for them. So we must do our part in forgiveness. This is what Jesus meant. This is what I just said. Love your enemies. Bless them. Luke 6, 27 and 28. They have not asked for any forgiveness, and they don't think they need it, making life miserable for us, or at least they feel, we feel they're trying to, and sometimes they're not. Sometimes they're not. Well, bless them. Pray their blessing. It means that. I just told you, to me, you want them to have the best of whatever it is that they have, and we want that mostly to be a lot more of Christ in them so that they can see that they make mistakes. We all make mistakes. Every one of us in this room makes mistakes. Some of us make less. Some of us make more. And some of us about midway. But we all make mistakes. And the more we're around one another, the more mistakes we make. So we need to understand that. We need to be willing and ready to forgive. So that's where the question came from. And the question is it true that the full effect of forgiveness can only happen if the other person, they need it and want it? And that's a good question, because that's what we get stuck on. We get stuck on that. We try to forgive somebody. They say they didn't do anything wrong. They don't want to hear it. Well, that's a problem. That's a problem. And it causes more problems. And so that becomes a question when you're sitting there and you're saying, you know, Brother Avery did such and such. I've talked to him three times, and each time he's there. I didn't do anything to you. Man, get out of my face with that. Well, then that causes a problem. Like I said, isn't it frustrating when you want to forgive somebody and they don't think they need forgiveness? We don't wait for them to do their half. Before we do our half, a lot of times we will do what? Well, you're gonna come up to me and tell me I forgive you, and that's when all the problems start. Because I'm gonna tell you for what, or I should say what? I forgive you. I think thank you, but we always say for what? We must be rid of bitterness and grudges right away. Romans 12, 17, and I'm going to go all the way to 12, 21. And 12, 17 says, recompense to no man evil for evil. recompense to no man, evil for evil, provide things honest in the sight of all men, if it be possible, as much as it lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. It says, dearly beloved, avenge not yourself, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. 20 says, therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink, for in so doing, you do what? You heap coals of fire on their head. So you keep treating them in a godly manner. You keep on treating them in a godly manner, and let them deal with the what? Deal with the guilt. Let them deal with whether or not they should come to you. You're not going to forget it, but you can still treat them nice. It is hard when someone does not admit their sin. It is vital to remember we're all sinners and Jesus is with us. Jesus forgives us when we sin. Jesus comforts us when we are sinned against. And that's what we need more than anything else. We need Jesus.
Amen.
We need Jesus. No matter what it is you think, no matter what it is you feel, no matter how smart, how everything you can be, we need Jesus. A reconciled relationship with another human being should always be our desire, but a reconciled relationship with God in Christ is our enduring hope.
Amen.
Jesus alone ultimately forgives us and protects us from both pride and shame by giving us his peace.
Amen.
And it says, this is the last 12th and one, be not overcome with evil. And that, a reconciled relationship with another being should always be our desire, but a reconciled relationship with God in Christ is our enduring hope.
Amen.
That's my relationship with you is not as important as my relationship with Christ. Your relationship with me is not as important as your relationship with Christ.
Amen.
That's the relationship you want to have. That's the relationship you want to keep up. That's the relationship that you want to always have a solid fix on. Because that's what's going to get you to heaven. Your relationship with Christ. I want to fix things with people. If I can't do it, I can't stay dredged in that world. I can't jeopardize my relationship with Christ because I want to be mad at you for the rest of my life. And anybody that's not a member of the body of Christ, that's what you get when you get Christ. When Paul talks about that, when he says that Jesus died and was buried and rose again, and all of that is the gospel of Christ. All of that is redemption. All of that is the pathway to heaven.
Amen.
And all of that, when we read scripture to you, when we do all these different things and we come up with these sermons that tell you about the gospel of Christ, is so that you can start a relationship with God through Christ. And that's the only way it starts. So that's what we always tell people. We let you hear the gospel. We pray you believe it. Then once you believe it, once you hear it, we pray that you believe it. And once you believe it, we pray that you repent. That word goes again. You confess and you repent. And you change your heart, change your mind, and you confess what? Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God.
Amen.
Then we baptize you. That whole process, it wipes away your sins. It wipes them away. Doesn't say you wipe them away so you can start sinning again. But we know some of us are going to make mistakes. I just said that. But guess what? You got to start. At least now I can go back to 1 John 1:9 where it says, well, he is just and fair to forgive us if we confess our sins to him. Well, you got to get in Christ so he can be just and fair to forgive you.
Amen.
So once you did all that, of course it's done. That puts you in that relationship with Christ. That puts you on the road to eternal life. That puts you, I was talking about this morning, that puts you in the road where you're face to face with God. And everything you ever told yourself you was going to ask God when you were down here, you get to stand right there before him. I don't think you're going to ask him then, but you get to stand there right in front of him. And you get to say, you get to ask him your questions. But you got to get to him first.
Amen.
And you only get to him through Christ. That's the only way you do it. So that's it. And if like I said, we always say, for those of us, those are on Facebook, if you're not a member of the body, what is it? Newark Church of Christ, Calif, C-A-L-I-F, at gmail.com. That's our email address. You can write, ask us some questions. This whole sermon came from a question. Ask us some questions so we can enlighten you. You can also you can follow us. If you're watching on the website, you can punch that bad boy and you can start following the website. I mean, the punch that didn't come out right. Okay, you can click the button. You can click the button and you can follow us and you can see these sermons live when they're happening. And then surely, well, like I said, just ask us some questions. You can also ask questions. Ask us some questions. And we'll be glad to answer them. We know that everybody who may hear them on Facebook is not here in Newark, or maybe not even be in California, but we'll find some place. We'll find some place where we can get you to go to. And send you there, and they'll tell you the same thing that we're telling you, or we won't send you there. And, you know, we kind of prefer if you just pack up and move out here, but yeah. All right, so... but if you have that, or you're here and you're not a member and you want to become a member, you can do that as we stand and sing the song of invitation.